Deuteronomy chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 1, by way of the old sin nature. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to take care of that. We left off on page 435, at the top of page 45, 435.7. It remains in the believer. The old sin nature is retained after salvation. However, it stays with the dead mortal body. However, it stays with the dead mortal body of the believer at his physical death. It is not in the resurrection body. Your resurrection body will not have an old sin nature. And so it remains with the mortal body. When you leave this mortal body, you leave behind the old sin nature. 1 John 1:8, again, we studied that before with believers that are saying that, I have no sin, I don't sin. Well, you're a liar. And this is a verse about believers, because apparently John was running across believers that said, I don't sin anymore. And then 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, and I, this is Paul, brethren, which means he's writing to fellow believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. And that's pneumatika, which means retaining or relating to the human spirit. Paul is saying, I could not speak to you as people that are spiritual, which means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the status of being absolutely spiritual. But as to men of flesh, sarkinos, this is a term that's used for believers under the influence of the old sin nature. Why do you use the word flesh? Because that's where the old sin nature is located, in your flesh, sarkinos. As to infants, so here he's referring to the fact that they're in the cosmic system, they're in the flesh, and then he's referring to the fact that they're infants. So the relative side of your spiritual life is very low. And why? Because your absolute side of your spiritual life, you're sarkinos, you're in the flesh, you're controlled by the old sin nature. Because when you're in the cosmic system, the old sin nature controls you. Where you're in the divine system, God the Holy Spirit controls you. Which one's going to win? Whichever one you say, win. Because your volition determines where you're going to be. So sarkinos is fleshy, referring to the old sin nature. And therefore, Paul makes the second conclusion, you're still babies. His goal was to bring them to maturity. Sir Paul founded a lot of churches. I mean, he was very prolific in terms of traveling throughout the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, but he just didn't found a church and then, create the church and then leave. He would teach Bible doctrine there, and he would assign pastor teachers to continue his ministry, because when you're born again, you're a baby. And therefore, you're expected to grow up to be an aner, is the Greek word, A-N-E-R, which means a mature adult. A nobleman, literally, is what it says, and that means to maturity. So Paul is saying, I can only speak to you as to infants. Nepios, which means an infant, a baby believer in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. That's what he's saying. I can't give you advanced Bible doctrine because you will not receive it. If you're in the cosmic system as a believer, you can go to Bible class all the time, hear accurate Bible teaching. It'll do you no good. Illustration, Jesus of Nazareth. He taught Bible class for 3 years. And where were those people? They were almost the entire time in the cosmic system. They sat there with a perfect teacher, God, teaching them Bible class, and they didn't get anything. And that's what Paul's saying. You're controlled by your old sin nature. And we predominantly know what was controlling these 11 men. I say 11 because Judas was an unbeliever. He never accepted Christ as his Savior. Therefore, he's not even qualified to be in the Adolphos or the brethren category. But we know what they were thinking about. They had a very strong trend in their old sin nature towards approbation lust, which is over here. They all wanted to be the top dog. And you've seen many illustrations of that when they went into the one house. Usually if you had a wealthy house, they'd have a servant there that would wash your feet, because people would wear sandals and it's very nasty out in the ancient world. And you didn't have a servant there, that they have a big bowl of water with a rag, you wash your own feet. And in this case, when the disciples came into the room, they were expecting one of the disciples to start washing everybody's feet. None of them would do it. Because if you wash someone's feet, what does that mean? You're recognizing that you are inferior, they're superior. So what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. And he was trying to teach them, of course, a lesson by application of Bible doctrine. God makes war against the arrogant believer. They were arrogant. But he gives grace to the humble believer. Who's the humble believer? The humble believer recognizes their status. They recognize the battlefield, and yet they move forward with Bible doctrine, humility. If you don't have humility, you can't be taught anything. And that's just in the real world as well. If you don't, you know, you'll see people where, you know, you're trying to teach them something. I already know that. No, you don't. Where's that coming from? The old sin nature. They have no humility at all. And so that's part of the issue there. So it remains with the believer. And then synonyms for the old sin nature. Ooh, lots of synonyms. Let's look at some of these synonyms here. You've got sarx, which means the flesh, refers to the location of the old sin nature. Lots of verses there. You've got melos, which means members. Men, that's the biological members of your body. It refers to the location of the old sin nature. You've got palaios, anthropos, which literally is the old man. The old man is a synonym for the sin nature. What does that mean? Refers to the ancient origin from Adam. It came from your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. Therefore, it's called the old man. And Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:22, Galatians 2:20, and many other verses. It's called archaios, which means old things. And that refers to the Adamic origin of the old sin nature. And then sarkinos, we saw that already, carnality, the carnal, the flesh, refers to the effect of the old sin nature when the believer is out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. It's called harmartia, which is sin, in the singular. And that is in 1 John 1:8. We already studied that verse in several other passages. When you have harmartia in the plural, it refers to your personal sins, cranking them out. Harmartia in the singular refers to the old sin nature. That's where they're cranked out from, when you're under the influence of it. And then it has the word cardia. The heart is used in different contexts in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to a system of knowledge in your soul, but sometimes it refers to the old sin nature. And why? Because it's your volitional decision to live under the power of the old sin nature or the power of God. And you have that verse where the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Well, there it refers to the old sin nature. And it's called the first aner. The first aner is the word husband, the first husband. And Christ is the second husband. Who's the first husband? Well, for the unbeliever, the first husband is your old sin nature. That's all they're controlled by. They can't be controlled by the Holy Spirit because they're not a believer. That's your first husband. When you become a believer, you divorce the first husband, and you got a second husband. Who's the second husband? Jesus Christ is your second husband. That passage is very interesting because it talks about people in Romans 7, 2-4 that are believers. They cheat on their second husband. They go back to the first husband. So if you ever do, ladies, if you ever do have two husbands, and the first one you divorce, we say the doctrine of divorce before, the concept is that you don't cheat on your second husband and go back to the first husband. But why would you cheat on the second husband when that husband is perfect in every way for you, which is Christ? Why would you go back to the second husband who's a loser? That's why you divorce him in the first place. What's the old sin nature? So it's an analogy that a lot of people can understand then and now, because many people you'll find yourself perhaps married 2, maybe 3 times. But it's an analogy. So the first husband is the old sin nature, which you divorced, rightly so. And the second husband is Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in that passage, these believers cheat on their second husband. So it's called the first husband. And Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart, cardia, that's the term for old sin nature, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Oh, look at that. We got both trends. We got moral degeneracy coming out and immoral degeneracy coming out. Can you identify which are which? Well, the evil thoughts is the moral degenerates and immoral degenerates. Murder, well, that's immoral. Adulteries, immoral. Fornications, immoral. Thefts, immoral. False witness and slanders, that's probably more the moral degenerates because they slander all the time. But they always cover it, as I said, in little things. Well, we just need to pray for so-and-so. No, they just really want to slander so-and-so. Romans 7, 2-4, well, that's the passage we just talked about with the first husband, second husband. Might as well go through it. It's very fascinating. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. And that's true. That's the concept of marriage. So if your first husband dies and you don't divorce him either way, if they desert you, that's grounds for divorce. If they commit adultery, that's grounds for divorce. Or if they die, obviously you're not divorced, but you're now free to take a second husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That's true. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. That means marriage. Therefore, my brethren, these are believers, you also were made to die, and that's thanatō, which means by physical death, to be liberated from the bond of anything. You were made to die to the law. The law here is the first husband was the curse of the law, the old sin nature. The Mosaic law cannot save you. Morality cannot save you. It can only show you that you need a savior. Mosaic law can do that. And no one can keep the entire Mosaic law. Impossible, because you have an old sin nature. Only human that ever did was Jesus. So it says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. And another, of course, is Jesus Christ. To him who is raised from the dead, in case there's no mistake, who is the second husband? It's him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. In order that we might bear fruit for God. So the believer is married to Christ. The passage goes on to talk about people, of course, that step out from their second husband. And that's what you do every time you sin. Basically, you're stepping out from your second husband. And you're going back to the first husband, which is, in the example here, is the law. Law can't save you. So this means what? These are probably the moral degenerates when they step out, because they think they're saved by keeping the Mosaic law. No, Mosaic law was never designed to save you. And we studied that before. Jeremiah 17:8, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. King James Version, I think, has wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Well, that's true. If you don't know about the old sin nature, as we diagrammed it to here, you can't understand it. You don't know what the heck's going on. I want to do good, but I can't do good. What is this thing? What the heck is it? That's what it is. So now you know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a thing that that's embedded into you. It has lust patterns. Everybody's different. There's some broad generalities, of course, but everybody has slightly different lust patterns. And then the essence of the old sin nature, again, has the area of weakness, human weakness, and that tempts a believer to engage in personal sin. Sins come in three arenas: mental attitude sins, overt sins such as murder, stealing, etc., and sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, slander. Those are sins of the tongue, all sins. You have an area of human strength. Area of human strength is down here, human good. And a lot of people think their area of human strength, because I do so many good deeds. Well, that's cranked out by the old sin nature in the cosmic system. It cannot save you. It will not put Bible doctrine into your soul. Now, don't go the other way and say, well, I'm not going to be a good citizen at all. You're commanded to be a good citizen. But even if you are a good citizen, which I encourage you to do, that does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. And being a good citizen doesn't land you here filled with God the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we're commanded as believers to be model citizens. We pick up trash. We have respect for law and order. We say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, to the police officer. We respect our military. We wave the stars and stripes. We're proud of our country. And people say, well, this country sucks. All countries suck. What country are you going to go to where you're going to say, oh, I love this country? This is the best country on the face of the earth right now. And if we don't have people that are willing to join the military to fight for this country, you're all dead. Who's going to do it? So, yes, I understand that the country's not perfect. Got all that. But guess what? You're not perfect. I don't know if you ever thought about that for a while. But if you don't have soldiers that are willing to go in and kill the enemy in combat, you won't be sitting here going to law school. You'll be dead. Somebody's got to do it. Now, it's not for everybody. But, the excuse is, just like these people here, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Okay. That's just your cop-out. There's hypocrites everywhere. If you don't come here because Jeff Atticott has an old sin nature, yeah, I already told you that. That's not the reason you go to church, so watch me under a microscope. You go here to learn Bible doctrine. And I can testify and wave my hand that many of my Bible lessons, they're hitting me. I need to rebound from that. Because I'm a human being. It's not the man, it's the message. So I'm just like you are. exactly the same. Try to stay filled with the Holy Spirit as much as possible. And I get double divine discipline, by the way, when I'm not as a pastor teacher. And I don't need double divine discipline. I'm good. So we want to keep short accounts, obviously. But if you're looking for Mr. Goodbar, I think there's a movie there about perfection. It's just not here. If you can get an 80% solution for a girlfriend or a boyfriend, man, you're doing great. Or a wife or a spouse or a husband, you're doing great. Or a boss, you're doing great. You're not going to get 100%. Be very wary of people when you say, how much are you going to give me on this job? And they say 110%. Next, they're blowing smoke on you. No one can even give 110. They can't even give 100%. If they would just be honest, say, well, I'll give you about 80%. Then you might quiz them a little bit further and say, well, why, that's interesting. Why'd you say 80%? Because most people say, I'm going to give you 100%, boss. Well, give them the gospel. Say, you know, I'm going to do the best I can, but here's the reality of it. You're dealing with a human being. And the relationship of marriage, of course, you've got two old sin natures no longer living in their own apartments. Now you're living together. Good luck with that. Because then you got to really start practicing your impersonal love for all mankind, agape love, and all the other problem-solving devices. They better kick in. If not, it's going to be a rocky road, a rocky road. So you have your area of human strength. You have your lust patterns. We studied that before. And you have two primary trends on page 437. We studied that. Lasciviousness, antinomianism is a fancy theological word, which means you party. Fill in the blank. And then you have ascetic legalism, where you wear a diaper and you contemplate turnips in your closet, like Mahatma Gandhi or whatever it is, as you're so far above everything. You're into moral degeneracy. And I know people, it's hard to imagine, well, how can moral degeneracy destroy a nation? Well, Judea was destroyed by moral degenerates. The entire leadership was rotten. And the disciples, of course, were so impressed with the moral degenerates of their time and the temple and the priests and all the fancy things. And they said, look at that beautiful temple up there, to Jesus on one occasion. And we always said to him, stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. What did he mean by that? There's nothing there. It's a beautiful structure. One of the wonders of the world. They had that thing marbled and covered with white limestone and painted with gold. You can see it from a distance, a shining, beautiful thing. Absolutely beautiful that Herod had rebuilt. What do you think Jesus meant? It was to stop looking at it. There's nothing there. They weren't teaching Bible doctrine. There's nothing there. It's like a wonderful tomb, and you might go to the graveyard and see these wonderful markers and stuff. Well, dig down in the ground, it stinks down there. Full of dead man's bones. And that's what the issue is. God looks at your soul, not the outward appearance. Looks at what's inside. What is inside? Well, that's what he wants to see. He's got all this. He knows you do this. But are you moving forward? Or like Paul, is Paul saying, look, I can't teach you all anything. One, you're controlled with the old sin nature, sarkinos. And two, you're like babies. Because if you're not here, you can't grow out of babyhood. Never will. And the Corinthian church, we studied the Corinthians. You can go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website and pull it in. That church had more of the supernatural short-term gifts than all the other churches combined. They were speaking in tongues and tapping people on the head and healing them, all sorts of wonderful supernatural short-term spiritual gifts. That church had it all. And yet they were the worst church in terms of their spiritual maturity. Why did God do that? Why did God load them up with all these short-term spiritual gifts? To demonstrate to you that that means nothing. Means nothing. Oh, it gave them a fat head. And they said, well, we're this crowd, we're that crowd. We speak with tongue, we do all this stuff. Yeah, but it didn't put Bible doctrine into your brain. It's a demonstration of the grace of God. So the things that are out there that are supernatural, wonderful, and firecrackers, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in the brain. And the other church, like Thessalonica, they didn't have anywhere near that level of gifts. And yet they were hot for Bible doctrine. And Paul, on many occasions, was surprised. Because he'd go out all over Asia Minor, and he'd go to a community, and they'd say, oh, yeah, we already heard about Jesus. He said, what? Yeah, the Thessalonians had sent out missionaries. We already know about Jesus. And we got a little thing going on here. And Paul said, wow, that's the Thessalonians. He never had that problem with the Corinthians. He didn't pop out to somewhere, oh, the other Corinthians already told us about Christ and had somebody give us the gospel. Mm-hmm. And yet Thessalonians, they didn't have all these supernatural gee whiz, high bang, boom gifts. The gifts don't save you, and the gifts don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Many people you're impressed. They look for miracles. They look for sensationalism in life. This the plugger. It's the tortoise and the hare. Just be the tortoise. Just keep going, keep going, keep walking, keep moving forward. A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. You'll get there. You will get there. So those are the two trends you have. 1 Peter 4:2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, the sarx, no longer for the lust, epithumia, of men, but for the will of God, thelema. What's the will of God? The will of God is right here for you to grow up. Use rebound and keep growing. Don't live for the lust of your flesh. And again, the lust of the flesh, a lot of these sins that we do, they're enjoyable. We said that before. Short term, minus H, enjoyment. And, when you drop a gossip bomb, do you feel bad about doing it? No, you like it. And you might, I didn't like it. Yeah, you did. So, just when you rebound, you don't have to say, oh, I'll never do it again. If that's a lust in your sin nature, you will do it again. And so stop all the nonsense. You can't fool God. Just say, thank you for your grace provision. I gossiped about JoJo. And boom, you're back here. And you just keep moving. But a lot of people, they can't let things go. It's like you have a scab. They keep picking at it. Forget about it. Particularly if they did a big sin. So, in other words, I know people that are here, and they slipped over here one time, and they shocked themselves. Whatever this big one here, because they're all, oh, I'll never do that. I'm not going to, blah, blah, fill in the blank, whatever it is, getting drunk, honky-tonking, fornicating. Oh, they're always down on that. And then one time, the perfect storm hit, and they got despondent, and they did it. And boy, they can't recover, because it just burns them up, because it's against their trends. And so that's a good challenge. You just rebound and forget about it. Again, you got an old sin nature, and you this one, they don't really rebound very much because they don't see anything wrong. I'm just doing good. And yet they are totally in the wrong. That's like the Pharisees. They didn't view themselves as being wrong. They viewed themselves as doing God's will. We're doing all these good things. So that's a good test for you if you have a trend towards one way and you go the other way. It's like driving your car and you're driving 60 miles an hour and you throw it into reverse. Wow, that just tears them up. But it's a good time to reflect on the grace of God and rebound and keep moving. So you have 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Again, ignorance is horrible. Bible doctrine washes out ignorance, and God doesn't want you to be ignorant about anything. And so, to be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, you were just controlled by this thing. You didn't even know what it was. But, like the Holy One, this is the Holy Spirit, who called you. This is the calling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Be holy yourselves. How do you become holy? Well, two ways. One, you rebound. At this moment, you're totally holy. Even though you have an old sin nature, you're insulated. You're in absolute status of holiness when you rebound. And it might last for 5 seconds or 5 minutes, but you are absolutely holy. Also, in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's holy. He's perfect. When you're here, you're perfect. You still have an old sin nature, but you're here. When you sin, you're no longer holy. So there's a relative side and a absolute side of your holiness. The relative side is mentioned here, but there's also an absolute side, because it's called eusebia, spirituality. You're expected to move up this ladder. So it's good to be here. It's great to be here. And that's what that passage means. That's our command. I'm holy, you be holy. You did it once when you were saved. Keep doing it. Keep taking in Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's martus, which means a witness in the legal sense, surrounding us. Who are the witnesses? Well, in this context, it were believers that reached spiritual maturity in the Old Testament. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's you. There's a sin that easily entangles you. I know which ones easily entangle me. I'm not going to tell you. But you know which ones easily entangle you. And so that's what he's saying here. Let us lay aside. In other words, combat it. And let us run. Not walk, but run. So we are in a race. The race is to your death. You're on this racetrack right now. It's going to end when you die. And you're going to run this race with endurance. Hupomone, which means steadfastness. Steadfastness means keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep going, keep going, keep going. With endurance, the race that is set before us. And that's the place of context. What's set before you? The race set before you is different than the race set before me. We will all have our own testimony. Your testimony will be, my olden nature was like this, and yet I still reached maturity. My testimony will be, my old sin nature was like that, and I still made it. And of course, along with the old sin nature, you'll have other things you can add in there. I grew up with a wonderful family, and I still reached maturity. I grew up with a rotten family, and I still reached maturity. I was abused by my parents as a child. I still reached maturity. Or whatever it is. Whatever your story is, no two stories are the same. No two humans have the same story. There might be similarities, but they're different. And that's what the grace of God is, that grace can conquer any story, any handicap you have physically, emotionally, mentally. Bible doctrine could take care of all that. Almost said a bad word. And here I went 2 hours without saying a bad word. It could take care of all those things. And that's the beauty of it. So you might say, well, why did God let this happen to you when I was little? You are a subject matter expert in the angelic conflict. He didn't let it happen to you. He knew it was going to happen. So God is not the sponsor of sin or evil, but he allows history to run its course. And you are washed up in evil from the get-go. From your birth, you're washed in evil, from the wrath of God. But see, the genius of God is that I can save that person, and they can reach maturity. All you got to do is add in the volition. And Betty Crocker's got the other ingredients right there as an analogy. It's all there. I'm not a cook, but if I follow the directions on something, I can put it in the oven. You know, I can't cook from scratch, but if the directions are detailed, I can do that. Well, what did I add? Volition. That's it. I didn't put all that stuff together. The geniuses that have, you know, two parts in the Bisquick and egg and all that, whatever it is, I don't know what's in there. I just throw it in there, and then you got biscuits. But if I had to make it from scratch, it didn't turn out too well. So God's done it all. All we got to do is add the volition. I will have biscuits, or I will not have biscuits. Well, let's have biscuits. Okay. So we've got in other words, there's a cloud of witnesses. Other people have done it. And in fact, that's why Jesus, in my opinion, chose the 11 disciples. You talk about negative volition and dumb. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class with Jesus for 3 years and you get nothing? But they made spiritual maturity. And if they can do it a fortiori, I know we can do it. That's not even close. That's probably why he chose them, the grace of God. It wasn't because these people were super smart or super rich or super this or super that. In fact, quite the opposite. They were thick, and yet they did it. They were steadfast. They kept moving forward. And then we have self-righteous legalism equates to moral degeneracy. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Oh, ain't that the truth? A lot of churches start out good. Like the YMCA started out as a good Bible-believing gospel organization. Today, they might have a verse on the wall somewhere, but they've gone off into total degeneracy, both moral and immoral degeneracy. Many churches start out straight and they go sideways because a little leaven destroys the whole thing. What's leaven? Well, legalism. In almost every context in the Bible, when they talk about leaven, we have a doctrine of leaven, it's legalism, the legalist. And when you let legalism get into your church, it'll destroy everything. These people, these do-gooders, man, they are vicious. Well, a Christian can never do that. A Christian, blah, 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 blah. They want you under their thumb at all times. And they'll do it in all sorts of variety of ways. Then you have immoral lasciviousness. And that equates to immoral degeneracy, as we studied before. Mark 7:20-23, for within For from within, out of the heart, the cardia, that's the old sin nature, synonym of men, anthropos, that means all mankind, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Yeah, they're inside of you. You have different trends, of course, but they're all here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 says, or do you not know? One of that phrase in 1 Corinthians, we ought to count that up. How many times Paul said that in 1 Corinthians? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? You know why he said that? Because he taught them all this stuff. When he wrote the letter, he said, don't you recall? Don't you recall? One of these days, when I watch Gone with the Wind again, I'm going to count how many times I use the word Yankee. I always wanted to do that, just kind of do a count. But I think I'd like to count also, do you not know? He was kind of rubbing it into these people. I taught you this stuff. I mean, class after class after class. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, adikos, which is the unbeliever, will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're not going to heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, rather, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This is a catamite. This is a person that thinks they're a boy or a girl that thinks he's a girl or whatever. These catamites are basically involved in perverted sexual activity. And the people that do that, well, you can look up the word yourself. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you might say, well, I just checked myself off one of those. I guess I'm not going to heaven. So the context determines everything. He's talking with unbelievers. Unbelievers and believers both crank these things out all the time. What does he mean here? Well, they all both sin per the list herein, but the unbeliever is inherently stuck in the cosmic system. He can't get out. You're already out. You're out because you're saved. But when you fail to rebound, you're lumped in here. You're still going to heaven, but you cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever at all. You cannot distinguish the believer out of fellowship with the unbeliever. And I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about human good. A lot of believers do human good in the cosmic system. They go down to the turkey, pan out turkeys, do this, do that. Means nothing. Unless you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you can hand out 1,000 turkeys on Thanksgiving Eve. Means nothing at all. Anything you do, now again, if you feel that you want to go down to the homeless shelter and help out, have at it. Some people have a calling for that. And you know, if you know the gospel, you can have a chance to give the gospel. You can do all those things. There's nothing wrong with doing morality good. And morality good is different than human good. Human good is always evil. Morality good is being a good citizen. So when you do morality good, you're doing it from this position, which also you produce divine good. We'll study the doctrine of good in the future as well. Okay, the fight for the control of the old sin nature, we'll get through this real quick. At any given moment, you're either controlled by the old sin nature or by God the Holy Spirit. There's no intermediate. You're either here or you're here at any given moment. It's like being pregnant. There's no, oops, I'm almost pregnant. You either are pregnant or you're not pregnant. And it's one or the other. Romans 7, 15 to 25, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. In other words, Paul's writing about his old sin nature. I don't want to do this stuff, but I'm doing it. I hate the production of the old sin nature. Gossip, whatever he's doing. It doesn't reveal to us what he's doing, but whatever it is, he doesn't like to do it, but he's doing it. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. In other words, the law convicted him that you're sinning. Law can't save you, but it can show you that you're sinning. So now, no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What sin dwells in you? The old sin nature. For I know that nothing good indwells in me. Yeah, there's nothing good in you. You are no good. The Bible says that. That is, in my flesh. That's the old sin nature. That's the word sarx again. For the willing, theleo, which means to exercise your free will, is present within me. I have volition. I got that. I understand I have this monster called the old sin nature that makes me do these things or tends me to do it, but my volition is the key element and is present within me. But for the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. The old sin nature. He succumbed to the old sin nature. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, which is divine good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The conscience is loaded with Bible doctrine. He is loaded with Bible doctrine. He has in his inner man lots of Bible doctrine, but he still sins. That's what he's saying. They don't understand this. I have a lot of Bible doctrine. I'm a mature believer, and I still sin. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Remember, the members is another terminology for the old sin nature, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, wretched man that I am. In other words, we could say, this is a horrible dilemma. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? The old sin nature is death. And the believer, of course, is already in a state. You're in a state of temporal death when you commit sin. Remember, there's lots of deaths in the Bible. Temporal death is when you're here. You're physically alive, but you're temporally dead. How do you remedy that? Rebound. And you're out of temporal death, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. He asked the rhetorical question, of course, because Paul's a genius. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is God's grace provision for rebound. So thank goodness I have a provision to get out of this status. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, he recognizes this stuff is with me. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. But thanks be to God, I've got a way out. It's a grace way out. Galatians 5:16, but I, Paul, say, walk, peripateo, that's your lifestyle, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's your old sin nature. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's true. And we all sin. We're all back and forth on this thing all the time. And what's the key thing? The volition is the gatekeeper. Point 11. The old sin nature is the source of most temptations, but the gatekeeper to the believer's soul is his volition, which chooses to sin or not to sin. At any given moment, the believer is either under the command of the old sin nature or the God of the Holy Spirit. Prior to murdering his brother Abel, Cain is instructed by God to mashal, which means to master, to rule, his old sin nature. This is before he killed his brother. Did you know he was a believer also? Both of the boys were believers. And one of the boys killed his brother. And God knew that he had this old sin nature, that he had this hatred of his brother. And so God actually spoke to Cain. Cain's instructed by God before he committed the deed of murder. And he said, sin, this is a quotation, that's the old sin nature, is crouching at the door. What's the door? Well, door opens and the door closes. There's two sides to the door. One side's the old sin nature, the other side, the nice side. One side is, you know, it's Texas in the middle of July. It's 150 degrees outside. The other side, nice air conditioning. It's 69 degrees. That's the divine Holy Spirit status of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I know 150 degrees in Texas in July, I don't want to be outside. I want to be inside, on the cool side. So he says, sin is crouching at the door, your volition, and its desire is for you. The old sin nature wants to control you, Cain, but you must master it. You must master it. You've got to say no. So if you have a trend towards whatever and you're tempted to do it, just say no. I'm not going to do it. And if you do it, rebound. And so that's Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. That's the control of the old sin nature, and live to righteousness. Righteousness here, dikaiosune, means be filled with the Holy Spirit and grow up to maturity. And then we have the last page, the solutions. There are two ways that the believer can neutralize the influence of the old sin nature on his life. One, rebound. That's it. First, when the believer sins, use rebound to immediately neutralize the old sin nature. In fact, the believer in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit cannot sin. No one who abides in him sins. That's 1 John 3, 5-6. When you're here, you cannot sin. You are holy. When you're tempted, and you give into the temptation, you're immediately cast out here. But when you're here, you can't sin. Impossible. Can't do it. We'll study this when we get to rebound. But that's what it says. No one who abides in him sins. Now, a lot of knuckleheads say, well, see, I'm a believer. He abides in me. I don't sin anymore. That's not what it means. It means when you're filled with God and the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin at that. And when you're here, you're insulated. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, because you're going to be tempted when you're here. But do you give into it, or do you not give into it? If you say, I'm going to give into it, at that moment you're here, then you do the sin. But that's what this means. The actual sin is always preceded by the negative volition that agrees to succumb to the temptation, which then immediately puts the believer out of fellowship. Thus, the wise believer will log maximum time inside the divine dynasphere. This is called the divine dynasphere when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. For if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the things of the body. What's the things of the body? The old sin nature. You're living by the Spirit. You're defeating this thing. You're slaying the dragon. It's like a good Walt Disney movie in the old days. You're fighting that dragon all the time, and you're kicking its butt. Yeah, it's got a few scars on you here and there, but you're winning. You're winning. And then the second way you solve the old sin nature influence on your life is reach maturity. Second, accumulate maximum amounts of Bible doctrine in the soul and the spirit in order to reach maturity. The old sin nature can be better controlled by living the Christian way of life. And then we have a quotation from Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's it. Consider them dead. In other words, yeah, you're still here, but when I succumb, I'm not staying here long. I'm back. I'm back inside the air-conditioned house. So I'm cast out of the July heat, but I don't stay out there long. I get back in, and I keep moving. Verse 13, in society, when the old sin nature expresses itself in crime, the state must restrain it. Romans 13:4. Otherwise, under privacy, it's no one's business to look at another's old sin nature. It's all too common among Christians to see instances where the legalist judges the antinomian, and the antinomian then rejects the Bible. Both of them are wrong. So these people say, I don't go to church because these degenerates over here, and I don't hang around these people because they're degenerates. You're both wrong. Divine good, point 14. The old sin nature frustrates divine good, the production of divine good. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh, in other words, you're in here, your mind set on this, is death, thanatos. But the mind set on the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Yes, the spiritual rewards, the fruit of the Spirit, are available to you here. So set your mind here. I've said this story before, but I like the story, and a couple of you are newbies. Colonel Thieme related this story many years ago, and he heard it from a evangelist that was out giving the gospel to the Navajo. The Navajo are Indians, American Indians. And he was trying to explain the gospel and how the old sin nature worked, and they were believers. And the question was, well, he's using dogs as an analogy. I used, you know, July out here, hot, cold in the house. He was using dogs. And he said, you have a black dog and a white dog. The black dog, of course, darkness is the old sin nature. And when the black dog controls your life, you're in the cosmos. When the white dog controls your life, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, because they have a lot of shepherd. They have dogs that control the sheep and run the sheep around. So they could relate to the dog thing, black dog bad, white dog good. So one of the Indians raised his hand. He said, well, which dog wins? Which one's going to control my life? And the evangelist said, whichever one you say sick 'em will win. White dog, sick 'em. Black dog, sick 'em. Your volition determines which dog's going to win the fight, because they're constantly fighting each other. The one that wins is the one you say, sick 'em. And if you don't have dogs, you should train your dog to say, sick 'em. Somebody comes to the door and you don't like them. Unless it's a little dog, and then it's like, alert so I can get my gun. Okay, with our head bowed or eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.